Let's please and turn to the book of Exodus. I hope you're getting to know Moses real well. If you love the Lord, you're going to meet him someday. He said, you know, I read all about you when I was on earth. A few questions I'd like to ask you. Or maybe they'll all be answered by then. Exodus, and you understand the story now. God has come to Moses after he'd been 40 years away from Egypt and asked him to come back to Egypt and to lead Israel out of its bondage from Pharaoh into the promised land. Remember now, out of Egypt, into the promised land. When we repent of our sins and running our lives, it's not just turning from sin, it's turning to Him. It's not just negative turning from, but it's positive giving over to the Lord Jesus. We become born again, and He comes to live within us, and then He wants all His good purposes fulfilled for us. Becoming a Christian is not living in a cul-de-sac. Well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, praise God, and I sit here. You have been saved unto all the purposes God has for you on earth, and to say nothing of the ones in heaven. So you're saved unto something, not just from hell and from a ruined, perished life, from a wasted existence, but into meaning, fulfillment in this life and the next. I did not say without pressure. I did not say without problems. Moses is going to do the will of God, but his job certainly had its pressure points. It had its stresses, but he knew he was in the will of God. Now, God's first job was to get Moses to see that was his job. So his job was to get Moses to see he's got a new job. Some of you are between promotions today. You're out of work, but you're between promotions if you look at it that way. And God is interested in you and how you spend your time. He's interested in where you work. He's interested in the kind of work you're in. He's interested in what you can train your children to do. He's interested in your money. He'd like to give you more if you can handle it, okay? But not at the ruination of your soul. And what we say this morning, I trust will be helpful to you. I want to talk this morning on the what-ifs of your destiny. The what-ifs of your destiny. And with Ross Perot directness, maybe not with accuracy, but with directness, let us go right to the text. And I have a Ross Perot t-shirt. It was given to me by a friend. He's no longer my friend, but he gave me a shirt. My son-in-law, and I won't tell you which one, but the initials are SF. And he hasn't dared me to wear it yet. Maybe I'll wear it after the election. I don't know. If he wins, I will wear it, I'll tell you. Okay. The what-ifs of your destiny. Now, you got the background, so we don't need to go over the story again. And this man Moses got a lot of questions. And so he begins, you know, we looked at 3:11 of Exodus, Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go? We went through the who am I thing. I am dysfunctional. I am not educated, all that type of thing. And you notice that God doesn't even answer the question? As if like, oh yeah, Moses, I didn't know about that particular weakness. Let me see, file 6, draw 9. Card 3. Ah, wow, I didn't know that about you. God doesn't even answer it. He just gives him the answer. Who am I? And God says, I will be with you. Now, this is a very interesting conversation because all through this thing, Moses is saying, who am I? What am I to do? What shall I do? What I? He's got eye problems. You see, conceit is a form of eye strain. You understand that? Wait for that one. But 17 times God says, I. He says, I. He says, I. You got the I on the wrong eye. Verse 11, who am I? Verse 12, and God said, I will be with you. What eye are you looking at with your eye? We don't deny the problems. We're not Christian scientists say sin doesn't exist, sickness doesn't exist. This is all a figment of the man of mind's sinful imagination. You got problems. You got pressures. You got decisions. Just like Moses. We're not denying them. 40 years on the job, who wants to change jobs? Getting ready for Social Security to set in. But God said, wait a minute, I've got a better plan for you. We don't deny the reality of your problem. We deny the finality of it. And you get your eye back on God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, who was crucified, dead, and buried. We get our focus back on you, Lord, for the Lord keeps saying 17 times, God says, I will help you, I will be with you, I shall do this, I do this. And he's saying, but about I can't, I can't, I can't. He's got to get his eyes turned around on the right eye. Okay? And so I hope that you're gazing on the Lord Jesus. Identify your problems, lay them out, write them down if you want to. Then turn and say, now, Lord, that's the lower court. I appeal to the higher court. My eyes are on thee. Our eyes are on thee, O Lord. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. God said, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Be saved from being wasted in your life. The most marvelous thing God does for us when he saves us is to save us from a wasted, time-bound life. Though you will live in time, and you'll be bound by time until you die and go to be with the Lord, then you spring into eternity. But we have the eternal dimensions in us now by the Lord Jesus and his Spirit. Now, so much. Now for the three what ifs. First of all, verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go, that is, what if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? What if I'm ignorant? I don't know enough. The what if of ignorance. I don't dare witness, Lord, because if I witness to that man in my office, he's going to ask me a question about God, and I'm not going to know how to answer it. Therefore, I'm not going to ask any questions. I'm not going to share Christ, because if he asks me something, I don't know. I'm going to look dumb, and God is going to make you look dumb, and neither one of us want to look dumb. And God says, I don't care what people say about me. You just share it. Are you holding back because I don't know enough about the Bible? Listen, if you know the Lord and are born of God without any superiority, without any elitism, you know more about the Bible than anybody else in your office, probably. Not so you go around clubbing people, but that you're there to share and help. Don't hold back because he might ask me a question I don't know. Let me tell you, I can tell you on total authority, I have an answer for every question. Now, some of those answers are, I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. I'll try and find out for you. And if I can find out, I'll share with you. I've never found one sinner who turned me off because I said, I don't know that. He feels you're real. In fact, he might be threatened by the fact that you know the Bible a little bit and he doesn't know anything about it, except it comes in a black book and it was on the front table in the living room. So it's not a matter of superiority. He'd say, I don't know. Don't let ignorance hold you back. I'll get in that sixth grade class and they'll ask me a question and I won't know how to answer it, so I'm not going to get in that class and teach. You know who asks you the toughest questions? The six-year-old is, the five-year-old is. And they stand there in wide-eyed, Nancy Reagan, open-eyed amazement, and they say, where did God come from? I don't know where he came from. He just always was. Well, where did he start? Well, he always was. How can he always was? Now, you try and tell a child about eternal existence. No, I just do the best I can. So it's just he always was. I don't understand. I said, well, I don't either. We'll both agree on that one. You begin. Don't let ignorance hold you back. You might get a promotion. You have to learn that whole manual. Learn it. What do you care? I might make a mistake. The man who never made a mistake never made anything. Do it. Get into it. If you're walking with God, now look, if you're backslid this morning, don't make any big decisions. They'll all be wrong. Never make a decision when you're backslidden. And you can help. Get right with God and stop making decisions. You stop making decisions backslidden, they'll all be the wrong ones. Believe me, they'll come back to bite you. But if you say, Lord, all I want is your will, I want to please you, Lord, doesn't mean you know everything. You're not afraid of ignorance. You're not afraid to learn things. Straight ahead. Suppose they ask me something I don't know. What if I don't know it? Go learn it. And God gave him the answer. And you know what? When he got there, what if they asked me something and I can't answer it? It says, and they gathered Israel together and the leaders, and he showed them all that God had said, and he showed them the miraculous sign of the staff and the rod and putting his hand in and getting leprosy and pulling it out and putting it in and getting it healed. And it says, and they believed him when they saw these signs and bowed down and worshiped God when they understood that God cared about them. And everything he worried about at that point did not come to pass. And 90% of what you're worrying about this morning will never happen. So you just carry the load of it. Wow, what if? Oh, what if? What if? Now, there is the creative what if. There is a creative what if, which is fine. This is the creative what if. You go home and your wife says, What if we put the sofa over here and the table over here and the picture up here and the flowers over there? What if? I said, I got a sore back. That's what'll happen. What if? So we get all moved around. Don't like it. Don't like it. It just took us half an hour. What if we put this here and this here and this there? What if? Well, you get a sore back, but you get points with your wife. That's creative what-if-ness. Somebody even clapped on that. He must get a lot of points. Now, the what-if of evaluation. And the businessman says, now look, if we promise these three customers that we can deliver 1, 2, 3, 4, and we can't deliver 1, 2, 3, 4, we've lost three customers. What about that? The what-if of evaluation, no problem. But the what-if of unbelief, well, all right, God, but you know what's going to happen? They're going to ask me. What if they ask me? Now, how do you think I'm going to feel that way? What about that, God? See, that's why you shouldn't send me. That's why you can't ask me to teach fourth grade. And see what's going to happen to me, God? It's going to be very embarrassing. What about that? And God's so patient. So patient. He went through this long conversation with Moses to take away his fears, to take away his what-ifs. What if I get married again? I might marry the wrong person. Maybe. To love is to be open to be hurt. If you don't love, you'll never get hurt. You get hurt other ways. So to love, hey, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He got hurt, knowing it full well. So you can't live behind all these fears. What if, what if, what if? Walk with a God, be willing to do his will, wait on him, know the peace of God, then go do it. The what if of ignorance. I heard about the little boy, little grandson. He went to school first day, 6 years old. Came back home and told his mother, I'm not going to school anymore. Mother says, you've got to go to school. Everybody goes to school. And he said, no, this is a true story. And he said, I'm not going back. He said, well, you've got to go back. Why aren't you going to go back to school? He said, they are going to wear out my brain before I get a chance to use it. The what if of ignorance. What if I go back and they wear out my brain? He wasn't seeing it right, was he? And he went back to school. His ignorance, fear of ignorance, I mean, they might ask me something. Hey, straight ahead, folks. Amen? Learn as you go, if you got the mind of God. Okay, I remember first service, Don Cole was over here. Citizens for Decency in Omaha against anti-pornography type of thing. And you know, he's not the kind of guy who'll get up on a bench and start waving his shirt tail to convince you of a point. He's a very quiet man, very low-key man. And when he felt God leading him to get involved in enforcing or helping to have the pornography laws of our state enforced, I mean, he didn't want to get into it. He didn't want to get into it. He's a quiet, shy kind of a man. And I talked to him last week, and he said, you know, the Lord began laying this on my heart. I said, Lord, I've got to know that you are leading me into this, or I'm not getting into it. I'm not getting near it. Wonderful. Listen, the steps of a good man and woman are ordered by the Lord, and they rejoice in their way. The stops as well. It said the steps of a good man, not the preacher man, of the good man, the person and the woman who love the Lord, are ordered by the Lord, and they rejoice in their way. Abraham was not an evangelist. He was not a preacher. He was not a missionary. Abraham was a cattle rancher. And his name fills the Old and New Testament. God's interested, dear brother and sister, in you today. And you don't have to be up here standing 5 feet above contradiction to be important to God. And I want to encourage you with that right where you are, don't let ignorance frighten you from moving on with God and challenges in the will of God. Hallelujah. Do it. Second what if. Chapter 4, verse 1. What if they do not believe me? Aha, the what if of results. Suppose I can't fill out any cards at the end of the year of how many people got led to the Lord. What if of results? What if they don't believe me? Oh, now, Lord, I got a real problem because I know Israel and they have so much unbelief. And what if they don't believe me? It's going to be a lot of rejection for me and that's going to be painful. And God says, now, Moses, he didn't say this, but I think he could have said it. He could have said, now, Moses, you're worrying about the problem of their unbelief, and I'm worrying about your problem of unbelief. The real problem of faith was not with the people of Israel. It's with you, Moses. The first thing is right here. I got to get you. You're not believing me. What are you worried about? You're worried about the Israelis not believing you. I got a problem getting you to believe me, and I'm God. What difference if you go and they don't believe you? I'm God talking to you, and I can't get you to even believe me. So the problem of faith begins in my heart, not looking out and saying, oh, all these people are going to reject me in my office. I don't think I can talk to them. What if they don't believe me over there by the computer and down in the lunch hall? What if they don't believe me? Hey, what did God ask you to do? Let your light shine and share in due season. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi said to his friend, he said, go and preach, and if you must, use words. Hey. We're preaching now, or just living there. I don't have to put words with it. They will come when you will. Never mind whether they believe or not. Listen, whether you believe or not is not your responsibility. I've had people come to the altar in this church. They come to know the Lord. They begin praying for loved ones. And the loved ones didn't get saved. They've been praying 6 months, a month, or a year. And they believe a lie that said, well, if you only lived different, now, they were living as consistently as baby Christians live. If you only prayed more, if you only did this more, they'd been saved. You know whose fault it is? Yours. And they bought the lie and they're up here under condemnation. Mm-mm. One other girl came and she'd been a party girl for a long time, and her best friend had years ago said, I want you to be my maid of honor. She became a Christian. The girl had invited her to be the maid of honor. Said, I want you to know, since you became this Jesus freak, I don't want you to be the maid of honor. She came up here. She was so crushed. She thought, you know, if I only lived differently, she'd be saved by now. I said, my dear friend, in the final analysis, you can't make people believe. You can live godly before them. You pray for them, and you share Christ with them in due season, and you can't be responsible for whether they believe or not. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ in you, and that's why you're feeling it personally, and that's why I felt so badly for her. But once they see that not under the condemnation that it's my job, if you don't believe, it's my job to live godly. I can't make anybody believe. I can try to make it hard for them not to believe by praying in graciousness. So what if they don't believe? Moses, that's not your bottom line. I'm asking you to just go and do the right thing and obey me. And in patience, God keeps on dealing with him all through this. So it feels like personal rejection to you. Hey, listen, how many are in telemarketing? How many have done telemarketing? Hands, please, hands. How many have ever sold door to door? Hands. A little bit more. How many have sold full of brushes along with me? How many have tried to sell full of brushes, is what I really say. How many ever tried to sell encyclopedias door to door? A lot of fun, isn't it? Talk about rejection. Can you see little Elmer coming to your door with his little suitcase full of brushes trying to sell you a brush? That was about as effective as an egg white. I just hope people weren't home almost. I mean, you get rejection. How about telemarketing? Outgoing. Call all day. I don't want you, a magazine. All day you get rejected on the phone. And you say, you can't take it personally. You won't be in sales. Well, there's another one not interested. I got to find the ones that are. It's tiring me on the phone when I try to sell encyclopedias. 4 hours on the phone every morning trying to line up your appointments at night. Then find at night they weren't home anyway. And they gave you what they said. I could have said that in my sleep. They got this whole pitch in front of you. Da, da, da. When they say no, then you go to paragraph two. Da-da-da-da-da. They say no to that, you go to paragraph three. They had three answers back to wear them down. One day a guy called me on the phone. It was years later. Hello, Elmer Marquez. Oh, I want to tell you, and he started the very spiel that I'd given for years. And I thought, was I tempted to say, hold on, let me finish it for you. No, 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 no. Wow. I should have done it. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I'd see how nice I can be on occasion. Yeah. The rejection, if they don't believe you, is not you personally. They're just not ready for the Christ that you represent. Now, that's all things being equal, that's what it is. You're not responsible, but you're responsible to share. What if they don't believe? Hey, results are the results. I can't help that. The third what if. The what if of personal defect. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I never have been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. In other words, I've been having a real encounter with God and I'm still as sick as I was. Oh, whoa, whoa. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit and I still can't talk eloquently. What's the matter with you, God? There's a little bit of, you know, Lord, if you're really up, really trying to get me into this, how come you haven't done something since we've been talking about this together? Whoa, hold on now. God's very patient, very kind. Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to me. I mean, Lord, if you're really into this, how come I am not speaking very well? Now, I talk very rapidly, and I know a man, he doesn't speak rapidly, and if they speak too slowly, I get nervous because there's a man I know who talks about like this, and when he's talking to me, I get nervous because it's going to take a long time for him to tell me his problem. Right on. Now, I don't know whether Moses had an actual defect. I said, now, Lord, you're going to send a man into the Pharaoh's court. He's got to be articulate. He's got to be able to say it. He's got to be able to impress him. I don't got it. I got a personal defect. There's some teenager out there saying, Lord, how can I witness for you? I got zits. No one's going to listen to a teenager with zits about the Lord. Lord, I'm only 5'1". No one listens to short people. Lord, I'm timid. You know you never use timid people. I mean, this man reads a hymn about Daniel's band. I don't even know where the door is to get into that place and hear the music. Thank you. Lord, I don't have a temperament of a fighter. Don't send me. I mean, some guys are born with fighting their genes, and I'm just fighting to get into my genes. Oh, look at that one. Lord, I have never been eloquent in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech, verse 10. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Got a problem with your mouth? Who made it? Who made him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Your problem, Moses, is you're working on human skill level that you know about. And if that were enough, I would never have showed up to you anyway. And so God wants us looking away from our human skill level, high, low, medium, or out of here, to who he is. All right? And that's the thing. I will help you, and I will speak to you, and I will show you how to speak, and I will teach you. And the next verse is a little scary. Verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother? Now, let me tell you, right here, Moses lost God's first will. Right there. Oh, all right. I've been patient. I've explained. I've encouraged you. I said, I'll be with you. You don't want to do it? I'll get your brother. And Moses lost the chance to be the voice, the only voice, the man to say it, that man to lead it, the one to do it. And now he's got to say, okay, you didn't want to do it? I'll get somebody else. I'm still going to use you, and I love you. We'll get the job done, but you just lost a big-time promotion. And I'm a little upset with you, because not as though I have made myself clear to you in my love and my patience. Are you backing off a responsibility that God's been putting on your heart for a long, long time? Move into the promotion. Don't let the Lord have to redistribute it to somebody else. He's going to get his job done, but he wants you. Why not? Why not you and your company? Why not you and your job? Why not you and your office? Why not you in the youth group? Why not you in counseling? Why not you in his ministry? Why not? Move in, move out. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? You see, when he did that, When he came down to the second level in that thing, he had to bring in Aaron. Whenever you don't move up, then it opens it up for more flesh and more chance of mistake, because Aaron comes along and he's the one who builds the golden calf and turns all of Israel worshiping the golden calf. And he never would have had that right or privilege if he hadn't been in that place of power. But because Moses backed off, Aaron stepped in, and bango, Israel follows the golden calf, which was a curse on Israel down through the years. They kept worshiping that dumb thing. Because Moses said, "Oh Lord, send somebody else." That was his concluding line. And the anger of the Lord flared against him. God loves you. And God loves you enough to spank you. He loves you enough to call you into the fellowship of his Son. He loves you enough to give you promotions in his work, to give you promotions in your job field. He loves you, but don't back off when it's made it clear and loving and kind and patient with you. I love you, I need you, and you will do it because of my enabling in you. Hallelujah. Then don't back off. You move off to the second place. I don't want anybody in this room beating themselves. I want everybody in this room learning. What is in your hand? The what-if of ignorance, the what-if of results, the what-if of I have a personal defect. We all do. And God still said, "Moses, I want you." I want to tell you a true story. 42 years ago in Philly, Nebraska, there was a little baby boy born to a family. And tragically, the baby was born without any hips. He had neither a socket in his pelvic bone, nor did he have a ball at the end of his femur or thigh bone to fit into it, and could not walk or do anything, obviously. They immediately had surgery performed on the child, two of them at least, and therefore between the ages of 4 and 10, the child was able to walk because of those surgeries. But they began to wear down and wear out of the friction. And so by the age of 10, he had to go to bed for 2 years consecutively, never out of bed. Could do nothing in the bed except be there. During that time, they performed 6 surgeries in that 2-year period. Eventually, he would have 12 surgeries on his legs and hips. While he was in that 2-year period, his grandmother, who loved flowers of all kinds, knew that water, and if you didn't know this, another new thing, remember? Every time you come to church, you want you to learn at least one thing. That the water in an aquarium is just the world's best water to put on your flowers, the world's best. And so she would take the water out of the aquarium and put them on her flowers, and it was great fertilizer for the whole thing. And they just grow like crazy. When her grandson, she had 18 grandchildren, came and went from her home, they would look at her fish. She had guppies, not goldfish, guppies. And only one was kind of interested in those guppies. And so it was this boy that was born without hips. What is in your hand? Paralysis. Deformity. But he took an interest in the guppies, and so grandmother brought over some guppies for him. And in those 2 years, he began to read and study, become tremendously acquainted with guppies, which, whether you know it or not, is a multi-million, maybe a billion-dollar business in America. He got these guppies. These little guppies remembered what God said, be fruitful and multiply. And so they begin to multiply. Guppies may have babies every 28 days. I learned that. How's that? And now you know it. So he began to fill up every little pot and can and container with guppies all through the house. And finally, the parents said, "Oh, it was like the plagues of Egypt. Everywhere you go, frogs. Everywhere you go, and we've got guppies. Everywhere you go, this has got to stop." Everywhere you looked, a guppy. So they had to cut down on the guppy count. At age 12, when they finished the last surgery and got the cast off his legs, the doctor told his mother and father, and the boy was not supposed to have heard it. He said, "Your boy will never walk again. His legs are all atrophied and shrunken down from 2 years of not being used." The boy heard it and was almost devastated by it. And there he was at home again, not able to walk. One day his mother came to him and said, "You know what? Doctors don't know everything. You're going to walk." And those little shriveled up legs lay there. The boy did not even have the chance to lift that leg 1/2 inch. Couldn't move it. And the mother came in 5 to 10 times a day for 5 consecutive years, lifting those legs, moving those legs, bending those legs. The father was a total minus. He'd say, you're wasting your time. Zero input. That's encouraging, isn't it? I'd like to be there. And every day the mother would come in, rub, move, bend, rub, move, bend. 5 years later, he got out of bed and he said, Mom, get across the room. And he took his first unaided steps in 5 years as she cried the whole way as he walked. When they took him to the doctor and he walked, the doctor cried too. He went off to school and got his degree in the field of his choice and got a good job, worked for the state roads, got into engineering design, did work on that. But meanwhile, Joe Orduna, everybody remember Joe Orduna played for Nebraska? Only a few, boy, times go by. Back in the early 70s, Joe Orduna had become a Christian and he began to speak at groups all over the state. And this young man had a friend who said, let's go to this Bible study. So he went. He said, I hated God. Look at me. I didn't want to hear about God. He went the first time. He went back the second time. He went back the third time. He went back the fourth time. On one of those occasions, a pretty little girl came over to him who was a Christian, and she said to him, I just love you. And she gave him a hug and kissed him on the cheek. He said, I couldn't handle that. I couldn't conceive of that. Only my mother and my grandmother had ever told me that they loved me. No one else had ever loved me, had ever said it. 2 miles an hour in a souped-up car, pulled off into a cornfield under great conviction, cried and cried, gave his heart to Christ. He then was instrumental in starting 13 Bible studies out in the little towns all around Adams and Philly. Worked with an evangelistic group that went many places in the state to preach the gospel. What's in your hand? Paralysis. No hips. No encouragement. What's in your hand? Get this. Got interested in miniature golf. 3 times in a row, state champion here. His average was 11 under par average miniature golf. You have to be 8 under par to be a pro. He played pro. Missed playing national competition by 1 stroke. What's in your hand? Paralysis? Operations? Discouragement? His interest in guppies never quite left. And down through the years, he had great big aquariums, and he would look at them. And he finally got really interested in this and more interested until he took all top prizes here in the state 3 years running. He entered 10 fish, 9 of them would win. He did the impossible. He bred 26 new colored guppies that they said impossible to get done. 7 years of breeding, interbreeding, back and forth, until he's the only man in America that's breeding to sell. What's in your hand? A defect? You know, 400 pet stores want him to supply them with fish. 400. He hasn't even done anything yet to promote it. And right now, having a good job, he's done his homework, he's projecting to get into full-time raising and breeding is a lot of difference. Some people just raise them and sell them. Breed the high-class, the Cadillac guppies. I mean, there are Cadillac guppies. You've been knowing about guppies. And everybody knows a lot about guppies. And by this time next year, he hopes to be selling 8,000 fish a month. You know, I tell you true stories like this. And usually they're by someone who lived in England in 1830. Someone who lived over in the days of Daniel Boone down in Kentucky. This man's been coming to this church with his wife for 7 years. A real talk to, touch and feel real live person in this. And he's in this auditorium this morning. He helped design the U-shaped building that we put up. He was in the mission conference, and God spoke to his heart. And Lincoln, whoever asked those to stand who could go, and he said, I couldn't stand to go because my legs won't let me. But God spoke into his heart, said, you can support them going. Legs never grew very much because they've been all cut up too long. And I want you to meet Verlin and his wife, Sharon Schoen, the man I'm talking about right over here. Would you stand, please? Would you give them a blessing? Now to the Lord who has worked through them and in them, Lord, we bless you. What's in your hand? A defect? Heartache? Rejection? First wife ran out on him, ran around with men. I've never heard a complaint out of that man. Because he found out that what was in his hand, he would use for the Lord Jesus. He's been guppy information. He's the top breeder who sells in America. He lives right here with you. Maybe he'll discourage, he'll encourage you if you want to go see him afterwards. His wife too. He'll encourage you. I'll tell you God's able. Let's see what's in your hand. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go back to saints who are soaking in formaldehyde to find out you're still alive and well. Working through people with defects. How precious you are, Lord, and you do get the glory. Be with Verlin and Sharon. Guide them all their paths and all their planning. Give them honor, Lord. Make them of renown and renown in their own field for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see you at the Lord's Supper.